Appreciate Caleb and Clayton and Adam leading our music for us tonight. They did a great job playing the music our youth like. Well, graduates, this is always my privilege to be able to give you a charge. And I'm going to give you just a short, simple charge tonight. And I want to go to the book of Titus chapter 3. But on your way there, I want you to stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So as you go to the book of Titus, you got those brand new Bibles there. Crack those open. It'll be on... I happen to know what page number yours is. It's actually 1,284, because you've got the same Bible I have. But the rest of you, the pew Bibles that are in front of you, I'm not sure. I didn't think about that. But I know what page Titus chapter 3 is on for you girls and Joey. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, grab that. You know, God is seeking for some graduates to move on becoming leaders of the faith, leaders of the Christian faith. That's what God desires. Every one of you, and really every one of us in this building, God desires for some leaders of this faith. And unfortunately, as you look around in society, especially in America, we're losing that leadership of the Christian faith. It's beginning to get watered down. There's a lot of people just saying, you know what, let somebody else take care of it. Somebody else is far better qualified than I am. But that, to me, goes against everything the Bible says, because as Pastor Dan mentioned this morning, it just takes one person to say, hey, Lord, here I am, use me, and he'll use that individual. It doesn't matter what family you were born to, how much education you have. It just takes somebody who is willing to say, Lord, I want to serve and honor and glorify you. And graduates, the Lord is looking for some leaders of the Christian faith. And it doesn't matter. I'm so thankful we got two that are going to Bible college. But you know what? I didn't go to Bible college. I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't, but what I am saying is that doesn't mean that God's not going to use you down the road anyhow. Once I allowed the Lord to use my life, he took me in a direction that I never intended to go. But I'll tell you what, the direction he took me in was far better than the one that I was seeking. God is seeking you to move your lives in a direction that becomes leaders of the faith. What really matters most in each day of your life? Let me ask you this. Well, at least this is what the society will do. Questions that graduates are most often asked: what will you do with your life now? What do you want to do with your life? I remember hearing that when I was graduating Spruce Creek High School X number of years ago. They would ask you, well, what do you want to do with your life now? And I'll be honest, I had about five or six things I thought were options. This wasn't one of them. What career will you pursue? Again, I had five or six, and this wasn't one of them. I had one, and then it changed to two, and then a lot of people know the story by now. But my point being, graduates, the world is going to ask you, oh, what do you want to do? It's all about you. Forgetting the fact that really, and I know you seven so personally, I know your salvation stories, I know your position in Christ, and I know that the question is, it's not what do you want to do with your life, it's, hey, what is God going to do with your life? What will you allow God to do with your life? The reality is that whatever you choose to do with your life tomorrow, it's either going to profit you eternal rewards or it's going to forfeit your eternal rewards. What we choose to do with our life day in and day out has an influence on eternity. If you would go to, or you should already be right there at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to look at two verses here with me. And I'm going to try to move right along. I've got a lot of things I want to challenge our graduates and our church here with tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And then look at the rest of it. And every man shall receive his own, what? Reward, according to his own labor. If you would look over at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Reward. So we know that the decisions that we make here will gain eternal rewards and glory with Christ. Joey, I think of that young man that trusted Christ as his Savior because you took the initiative to go and sit with him and ask him about his salvation. Guess what? The Lord knows you did that, and he loves the fact you did that, and you'll be able to stand before him, and he's going to remind you did that. Those are things we can glorify the Lord with. And so every person is called to impact lives of others for Christ. We all in here, if you're here today and you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the potential and God has the desire for you to impact the lives of others for Christ. But how can your generation, teenagers, graduates, how can your generation make the impact that God desires? I'm going to give you four things real quick. Number one, it will require a submissive spirit. Go to Titus chapter 3. I look at Titus in the book of 1 Timothy kind of as graduation charges that Paul was writing to Titus and Timothy. He left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to lead and to do some things. He left Titus here in the city of Crete. He's charging them both with things that they need to do to set in order, he tells Titus, the things that are wanting, the things that are needed. He's giving them, in a sense, a graduation charge. And in chapter 3, here in his letter to Titus, I want you to notice that it requires a submissive spirit. Look at verse 1. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Look at verse 5. I like this. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's not about me and what I can do, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's a submissive spirit. That washing and regeneration, teenagers in church, doesn't come until we are willing to submit and accept Christ as our Savior, and that it's nothing that we can do. Many of the world's philosophy says, or teaches, that, hey, when you graduate, you're stepping out into a new era where you are in control of your life, no longer under the authority of mom and dad. That's what the world says. The reality is we never step out of authority. Paul was telling Titus to remind those there in Crete to put them in mind, to remind them to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. Paul's letter here is telling them that they need to be subject underneath, to obey who was over them. No one is ever without the authority figure, and we all must learn how to submit to those who are in rule over us. I'm going to flip back over to Colossians, if you can get there. I'm going to go there real quick for sake of time. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this same thing of authority in the realm of jobs, working, servants, and masters. In Colossians 3:22, he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." And we're not talking about slaves. We're talking about people who were choosing to work for a boss or an owner so that they could derive an income, a living. And he says, "For the servants to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." But notice, even though the masters, here the servants have to obey the masters, but look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven." So it doesn't matter who we are, what position we are, we have an authority in our life. And we all have Christ as our authority if we're saved. We need to be able to submit with a submissive spirit. You know, God's design has always been one of order and rank. Throughout God's word, we see organization, order. He tells Titus here to set things in order there in the city of Crete. And the positions that we are in, we have the choice to be either willingly submit to that authority and bring honor to God. You're going to have authority in college, professors, deans. You're going to have those authorities, but you know, you could choose what you want to do with that authority. Could you imagine saying one day, "You know what? I know what the owner's manual says in my car, that I need to put unleaded gasoline in it, but forget that. I'm putting water in it. It's cheaper. It's easier. I got plenty of it." I come over to Joey's house, and he's got the garden hose stuck in the gas tank, and he's filling it up. "Joey, what are you doing?" "I'm putting water in it." "Joey, the manual says you got to use gas." "Ah, it doesn't matter. This is cheaper. This comes right out of the house. My dad pays for it." How's that going to work out? You can do what you want, but it doesn't change what's going to happen, right? We have authority, and God has given to us what we need to put in the tank, so to speak. And if we don't put the right thing in the tank, we're going to get the wrong result. And teenagers, you need to understand, especially moving on now that you're graduating, that there is a need to have a submissive heart. We have to have that submissive spirit. And Paul is telling Titus here in the city of Crete the same thing. You know, there's two kinds of leaders, those who lead by pride and those who lead with humility. Which one do you think gets the most respect? The one that leads with humility. Can I remind you of the humility of Jesus Christ and what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 when he said to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes through and he talks about how Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And then he even became obedient, the Bible says, to the point of death. That's humility. To die for us who definitely don't deserve it, but yet out of obedience and love for the others, he was willing to submit himself with a submissive heart. You want to make an impact for God, it's going to require a submissive heart. Number two, it's going to require a soft heart. Look with me at Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Paul tells Titus to speak evil to no man, to be no brawlers, but what? Gentle. Showing all mercy, or showing all meekness unto all men. He tells them to not to speak evil, not to be a brawler, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It's a soft heart. In life, you're always going to come in contact with one thing that's going to always test your patience. You know what that is, teenagers? What is one thing you're always going to come in contact in life that's going to test your patience? Y'all are smart. You're graduating. You should know. What is it? He said your siblings. His brother's sitting right behind him. Tyler, you're going to test his patience. But you know what? What if I don't have a sibling? Who's going to test my patience? People. You're not going to get away from people. People are going to test your patience. People are going to know how to push your buttons. People are going to try to push you to the edge, especially when they know you're a Christian, because they want to see how you're going to handle it. And every single person that you meet at some point is either going to say or do something hurtful, whether they meant to or not, that's upsetting to you. Sometimes it'll be something that is completely out of your control, meaning that you got close to that person, maybe they got sick and something happened. How are you going to respond? People remember how you respond in those situations. Much more than people remember the good things that you did, they remember the times that you blew up. Unfortunately. You can be good to somebody all year long, and you make one mistake, that's what they remember. A famous Christian author once said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because of the need, or I'm sorry, I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, walking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. The purpose of the prayers weren't to try to change God and what he was doing, but it was so that God could change me. It's a soft heart, thinking, Lord, change me. Don't try to get the God to change everybody else, but to change you. How you respond during those situations is going to reveal who's in control of your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Meaning that your life and your testimony is one that does not bring blame or accusation to the Christian life, to the Word of God. Paul taught Titus in verse 2 here, to speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. These are the actions of a person with a soft heart. The opposite of a soft heart would be what? A hard heart, a cold heart. Again, we look at the life of Jesus Christ and the mind of Christ, and I think about John chapter 11, when his friend Lazarus was there, who had died, and his sisters came to him, and they weren't so happy that Jesus tarried long behind. And you know, Jesus could have gotten hard and said, I can't believe you guys had no faith in me. I can't believe that you're getting so upset about this. I can raise him from the dead. Why are you being this way? But instead, we get the shortest verse in the Bible as Jesus is standing there and he's seeing everybody else with their compassion, and it says, Jesus wept. That's a soft heart, not a hard heart. We need to have a soft heart. You know why other people are going to notice Christ in your life and it's going to make an impact is because you have a soft heart toward them. A soft heart builds a good reputation, making you available to be used of God. But not only do we need to have the submissive spirit, the soft heart, but number three, it's going to require a separation from evil. Look at verse 3. Paul tells Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The man that God used to write 13 books of the Bible just put himself in the middle of that kind of person, which we all had a part in. But then he goes on to talk about how Christ was the one that had changed in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It doesn't matter how good I try to be after I've lived that. If I haven't accepted Christ as my Savior, I'll never change. Christ does the work. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not through the church, not through attendance, not through baptism, not through anything that I could do, but what Jesus did. And because of the change that He made in my life, I now need to have a part of my life that is now separate from the world. Look at verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't sit there and argue all day with him. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, what we see here is a need to be separate. And Paul was so key on this as a leader for Christ, for the Lord, that he wrote the same thing, very similar over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he's writing the letter there to Timothy in verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain janglings. They left the ministry. They have left what they knew was truth because of the lies they allowed themselves to get tangled up in. You know, I thought about this as an illustration. When I was a kid, living at my parents' house, which are here tonight, thank you, Mom and Dad, I saw something on Mr. Wizard, if any of you remember who Mr. Wizard was, probably not many. I might have been the only geek that watched it. But it showed how water and oil do not mix. They stay separated. So in the illustration, if you can see the bottle, I've got blue water down here at the bottom, which is food coloring, and I've got oil at the top. Well, if you know anything about science, oil and water don't mix. And so as the Christian, we ought to be like that oil that's not going to mix with the water. But you know what? We're in contact with it on a daily basis. But it's interesting because no matter how much I shake this bottle and what I do, the longer I leave it there, what we see to begin to start happening is the oil separates itself from the water. It doesn't allow itself to mix, and it doesn't allow itself to become a part of the water. They're contained in the same place, but it remains separate. And as believers, we need to make sure that we have the same mentality and the same idea as that oil and separate ourselves from the evil of the world. That's what Paul was teaching here. If we want to make an impact on the lives of others for Christ, then we can't expect that fitting into the world and being like the world is going to try to pull them to Christ. The people that have the mentality that, well, if I just kind of hang out with the world and be like the world, then maybe they'll hear about Christ through me and then they'll get saved and their lives will change. No, they won't, because they're going to hang out in the same spot you're hanging out with trying to fit in. We need to be separate. We don't need to be condemning. We don't need to be judging. We just need to be as Christ was, who went to seek and save that which was lost, allowing Him to use us as a vessel to reach those that are around us. You know, I don't have a lot of time, but I thought it was very interesting in Acts chapter 23. You don't have to flip there, but if you want to go, just flip back a few pages to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. But over in Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul wrote this as a testimony. He says in verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. And then over in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 27, he says this about the conversation, which is the same word. The only two times this word is translated from the Greek in our Bible is here in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, and then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to recognize or notice that word conversation, and the word that Paul used over in Acts is lived, and it's from the Greek word politioamai. I say the whole word because I want you to hear the beginning of it. What does the very first part of that word sound like when he says polit? Well, polit is where you get the English word polite. The conversation and lifestyle that we are to live is that's one of someone who's polite. You know what? That's different than the world. How many times do you see people pull out in front of you in traffic or cut you off or somebody else, or you cut them off or pull out in front of them? Are they polite? No. The flesh reaction is never to be polite, but Paul is talking about the life that he lived there and the life that we're, he's telling the Philippians, the conversation there to have is to be one that is modeled of politeness, separate from this world. But lastly, number four, the last thing it's going to require is this, and I'm not going to go into depth because Pastor Dan really hit on it this morning, but it's going to require a steady serving. It's going to require faithfulness. Paul tells Titus here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 8. I want you to look at those real quick. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And then the next phrase, graduates, if you're up for writing in your Bibles and you have a pen, I would mark this. Joey, don't use the other one. It'll bleed all through it. But to be ready to every good work. Because cross-reference that down with verse 8, look what Paul says. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul was telling them to be steady, to be steadfast, to be ready unto good works. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't be tired of it. Don't get tired of it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul is teaching believers to be anxious, careful, ready to be involved and maintain good works. Maintaining good works means hanging in there even when things don't seem to be going the right way. Graduates, church, things don't always go the right way, do they? But faithfulness is when we're willing to hang on and continue to maintain good works for His glory. Paul was telling Titus about the importance of glorifying Christ, how the life that he once lived and was a part of there in verse 3, what Christ did to change it in 4 through 7, but then being faithful and affirming constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Not for our glory, but for His, because of the change that He brought. We need faithful men and women who are willing to go against the crowd, teenagers, faithfully serving the Lord with a pure heart. It's your opportunity, graduates, and I want you to remember the price that was paid for your life. It was Christ's blood. And what that life has given to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's your chance now to launch out and live a life pleasing to God. Question is, what are you going to do with it? Not what are you going to do, but what are you going to allow God to do?